I want to talk about something that I've studied a little bit with some of you. Spent some time. We've looked at this passage of scripture. It's something that I've ministered me greatly. Continues to as I've looked at it and learned at it. It's every day. It helps me. We were singing in our hymn just a minute ago that mercy there was great and grace was free. And I want to fixate on that word for just a minute, mercy. Mercy is in the Hebrew, it's a mighty word. It encapsulates like such a great idea, and so much that I don't know that I've done enough study on the word itself to kind of give this to give all what that means. But mercy is such a grand idea of you and I not getting what we deserve, and God giving us something that you and I would never probably in our own fashion give one another unless we'd seen it happen first. Mercy, I'm finding out, is the way a good church operates. Mercy is how you and I interact and how we love on one another and how we love people that come through those doors. Because if it wasn't for mercy, then we'd all have our noses up in the air and we'd have a... This would be a country club and it wouldn't be a church. You know what I mean? It wouldn't be a place that we invite people to come to hear the gospel be presented and maybe become part of us. I want to invite you to look at something with me. We'll start... Be ready to flip for just a second. We'll just look at a few things. We studied it. We started off in Galatians, and we talked about Paul's introduction there, and we spent some time with these words. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Paul is a very familiar, very set way that he opens up almost every letter that he writes. Does everybody believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that every word is intended, every word has been put here by God and He intends it to be so, and that every word is important? Amen. Okay, I believe that too. Verse 7, Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, "To all be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Turn with me to Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes. Go to Galatians. Some of you all remember this because this wasn't that long ago that we were talking about this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul starts into it. In verse 3 says, "Grace be to you and what? Peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Same thing can be found in Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philippians, all those things. And what do all those have in common? Grace and peace. What about the recipients?
Saints. All the saints.
That's right. And then when we get to Timothy, we're going to read something a little different here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul writes, first off real quick, who is Timothy? Timothy's a young preacher that Paul has been discipling, that Paul's poured into, that he's invested into, that he is loving and helping him come along and really invest in this young preacher. And it says that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And we're familiar with these intros from Paul. He always likes to start off and give us the basis for who he is, and that he's not called by men, that it's been done, it's ordained by God, that I am apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm not because other men have decided these things, that Jesus Christ did that. And he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. These are terms right here of affection. This is my own son in the faith. And look what he says. What's he say there? Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Every other letter written to the saints says grace and peace. And then finally we get to this letter, and it's to Timothy, this young preacher, and he's preaching at this place, and where he's at, there's a little bit of conflict, there's a little bit of struggle there. And I say a little bit because I'm trying to be kind, but it's actually a lot of struggle. There's a lot of trouble. I mean, I just think about me as a young preacher. Have I seen trouble already? Yes, I've seen trouble. I've struggled already quite a bit with little things. There's all kinds of little things. Let me not be so prideful. I've struggled with big things. I've struggled with all kinds of things. And, you know, I would love probably to receive a letter encouraging like Timothy did here, but you know what? I got one. I got one I can read right here. And we got one that we can read right here. And there's a reason why God, in all His omnipotence and everything He knows, draws in this word instead of just saying peace and grace and peace. He throws in that word mercy. He throws in this word mercy. And let's figure out why. Verse 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now this theme has come up over and over in our studies, and we've seen it big time in Galatia, where these men are coming in and they're teaching circumcision and they're teaching law and they're teaching all these other things that are heresy to the doctrine of grace. They're bringing these other teachings in, and not just that. I mean, you have in Romans, you have Stoics and Epicureans. You have these people that are coming in trying to teach us high-minded philosophy and mixing all this stuff in. And he says, you know, I asked you, look what he says in verse 3. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. I asked you to wait there while I went to Macedonia that you might charge them to preach no other doctrine. This is important to Paul. It's important to me. It's important to you guys, right? That doctrine, that good sound doctrine be preserved. That up here, when you're preaching from this pulpit, that no other doctrine, no salvation by works or salvation by faith plus baptism or faith plus whatever you can add to it doesn't work. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's a good starting point, isn't it? That's good doctrine. He says, make sure that they're teaching no other doctrine. He says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. You almost want to be there and hear what was going on, but you can imagine them going through the Davidic line and talking about all the different ways that they could prove and show you that the law trumps grace, or that we should still be doing these things because these are promises to Abraham, but the law came after Abraham, and that supersedes or trumps the promises of Abraham. But what did we learn this morning? That's not true, right? The promise was given before, and if the promise comes by the law, then it's no longer a promise, right? He says, what happens to this? When we start talking about genealogies and talking about fables, he says it makes endless questions. What's the problem with endless questions? They do nothing to further advance the kingdom of God. When we start arguing and bickering amongst one another, and we start having trouble just laying hold of the simple truth of God's Word, then it means the gospel's not getting past the doors. We're still figuring it out in here. Now, it says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. I like that. I mean, I'm glad Paul put that in there. I'm glad God made sure that was in there, because that's what He wants them to focus on, this church. So do not get wrapped up in some of this technicalities that carry people off into the whirlwind and get them all swept away in things that don't matter. Make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do as a church. And what is that? That's supposed to be building and edifying, godly edifying. Do that. Is our time wasted if that's solely what we focused on here? Our time would not be wasted. Because you and I are the vehicle in which the gospel leaves this place. The gospel, this isn't like the gospel, you know what I'm saying? The gospel's in us and it goes out there and if we edify, if we build up one another, if we encourage one another to leave here and get that gospel, that's a worthwhile cause. If that's the only thing we did, we did something really great. It really is. Now he says, now the end of the commandment is charity. And we know charity is the word for love in our Bible. That's the end of the commandment. Jesus said, asked Jesus to sum up the greatest law. He says, love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the end of the commandment. If you love, it's all encapsulated. The Ten Commandments that we were talking about this morning, guess what? If you love, they're built in there. It's all... Ricky Stump told me, baked in the cake. He says, and now with the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Love out of a pure heart. I've been thinking about that lately. What it means to have a pure heart. What it means to not having Jamie so much in everything that I want, like what I'm trying to go for, that I don't have Jamie's outcome in mind, that it's a pure heart. It's God's way to come out. I want God to shine through here. Not so much Jamie. I don't so much want Colton or the Kahn family to win in this area, but I really want to see God win in this scenario. I really want to see God prevail in this area. And it's of a pure heart. When we do things, it says, do them in a pure heart. And I think that's hard, because I think that we're all bent. I think if I be 100% honest with you, we're all bent slightly to be self indulging, and I am. I am myself. I'm bent that direction. That there's things that I say, and at the same time, like as bad as I want to be right, sometimes I'm just wrong. Sometimes I'm just wrong, and I'm off. And I need to go back, and I need to look at some things. I need to go back, and I need to study some things. But the idea of having a pure heart is that the idea is that we'll go back and we'll re-examine. That we're not so bent that in getting our way that it's my way or the highway, but that we'll re-examine things and look at things. And he says, of a good conscience. Man, what would it be like if everyone could lay down in their head at night and just say that one thing? Have a good conscience about what all took place today. Everything that I've said, everything that I've done, how I've treated everyone that I've come in contact with, I have good conscience about these things. There's nothing that I have left undone, or something that I've said that I wish I could reach back and pull back. That I haven't hurt someone, I haven't struck someone, I haven't pierced someone with my words, that I haven't misjudged someone, but a good conscience. And he says, listen, we're still talking about love, though. The end of the commandment is love with a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. What's it mean to be unfeigned? Sincere. A sincere faith. You ever just sit there and what other kind of faith is there, though? I mean, honestly, I was trying to categorize faiths, and I just wonder, like, what other kind of faith can you and I have that's not sincere? If it's not sincere, then it's what? It's a gamble. It's a reckless hope. Is there such a thing? But you ask us, Now, the end of the commandment is charity. It's love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some... Now, there's some this is where Paul was really trying to minister to Timothy and really help him out right here. He says that there's some having swerved and turned aside into vain jangling. That's a unique... You don't hear that in a sentence very often, do you? The vain jangling. He says some of them swerved. They turned away. There was people that they were, when they were confronted with the option to love with a pure heart and a good conscience and to do things with a faith unfeigned, they swerved. They went the other way. They went around that option, and what they did instead, they started just talking and going on about things that did not further the gospel, that did not help the truth, that did not let things go on. Didn't perpetuate God's motives. But this is important. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And I think Paul kind of excuses them just for a minute. He says, you know, these people, you come at them with this pure heart, and you've charged them to teach no other doctrine. But Timothy, I want you to know that some of these people are swerving, and they're talking about things, and they're going on about stuff that doesn't further the gospel. But I want you to know that they're just trying to be teachers of the law. They're just desiring to be teachers of the law. Is there anything wrong with being a teacher of the law? There absolutely is not. There's nothing wrong with being a teacher of the law. To teach the law was a commendable thing. I mean, to be a Jew in that time, it would have been an awesome thing to go into Jerusalem and watch the Jews like debate each other and talk and go on with all their circular debates and all. I mean, these guys were doctors, and they were looked on like, man, these guys are awesome. And they just could debate and talk and go on and on for hours about these things. These men that Timothy was ministering to, they were under him, and they were in the church, and they got really fixated on the law. They got really fixated on some things that weren't really important. And he says, "Hey, don't relax. They're just trying to be teachers." Look what it says. He says they don't know what they say, nor either what they affirm. Has people ever come in here? I just wonder. Has people ever come in here that have a different belief or a different thought process than we do? We know they have, right? We've seen people. I've sat in this office, different offices, and talked to people on the way home, and had to explain some things that I preached up here. That people were like, "I have absolutely no idea where you got that," and I have to explain to them that I got it out of the Bible, and we have to talk about these things. And people come in here and they have no idea what they believe or what they affirm when they say certain things. There's repercussions when we have beliefs. When we say that I believe, if you're here tonight and you say, "I believe that man can lay hands on another person and call on divine healing, like man can divinely heal someone else," there's repercussions to that thought process. Like, it carries on out. Like, you have to start, there's things that you have to answer once you say things like that. And so what God is showing Timothy and showing Paul right here, is that there's some people that come into this church, and their desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. But we know, in verse 8, that the law is good. And that's what we're saying. There's nothing wrong with teaching the law. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. Is that what we talked about this morning? The law is good if you use it lawfully. If you're using a handsaw to shave your face, that is not the right use of a handsaw. It will not do that job correctly. It will maul you to death. If you are trying to use the law to justify yourself, that is not the right use of the law. It will maul you to death. It will show you that you are guilty, and you stand guilty before God. And if you don't see that, then you are looking at the law through the wrong lens. But look what he says. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man. I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about. That the law is not made. Why was the law made? It wasn't for the people who obey the law. If people obeyed the law, you wouldn't need the law. I mean, if people already were born righteous and they were doing all the right things, you wouldn't need the law. You bring the law so people would understand, they have guidelines for right behavior. But the law does not create right behavior. me giving those boys the instructions that I gave them on our vacation to not hit each other or not yell on the trip, that did not create the right behavior in them. It had to be in their heart to do so. But why is those laws, why are those rules written? Look what it says. But for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's pretty inclusive right there, right? I mean, he like kind of did a catch-all. He like named a bunch of stuff pretty specific. I mean, men stealers and whoremongers and blasphemers and some other things. But then he says, and anything else that would be contrary to sound doctrine. That's what the law was for. The law was there to be as a guide to show people their wrong behavior. But it does not create right behavior in people. And he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And that is the fact of all this, folks, is that it is a glorious gospel. I mean, it is a glorious gospel. It's so radical, it's so great that you have to sit there sometimes, and people will accept it, but then you have to go back and you have to reaffirm it with them, and you have to explain, like, wait, isn't this too good to be? No, it's exactly what I said. It's exactly what I said. But you mean that if I sin, I still don't lose my salvation, and if I mess up, if I start to fail, that God won't yank that from me? No, He won't. Well, this sounds too good to be true. It actually is. You couldn't give yourself that gift. Only a God can. Only our God can. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He gave Paul the power. It's not Paul's own power that he's ministering, that he's doing the things that he's doing. It's not under Paul. Like Paul didn't wake up one day and said, I think this is what I'd be best suited at. But God enabled him that he counted me faithful, Paul says. Does that stab any of you in the heart? That God would count you faithful? That God would say that about you? They counted him faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then Paul's going to start to describe himself. He's going to start to list some things here, and we're going to kind of see how this all ties together. Paul says, Jesus Christ our Lord has enabled me in His wisdom and who He is and His greatness and this glorious gospel that's able to change hearts and transform people. And all that, He enabled me and He entrusted me and He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And then He's going to say, whom was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. That's a serious crime against God, right? Blasphemy? He said, I was a blasphemer. A persecutor. Persecutor of the church. He killed people. He killed people. He sought after Christians. He imprisoned them, and he thought he was doing all these things for God, but he was actually doing them against God. Christ died for the church. That's what He gave His blood for. And it says here, you all read it with me. Four words here. But I obtained mercy. But I obtained mercy because I did in ignorance and unbelief. And he says, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's having this, listen, Timothy's struggling. Timothy's in a church, and there's some people in there, and they're teaching false doctrines. They're teaching stuff that should not be taught. He said, hey, listen, I've charged you to stay there, And I've asked you to tell them to teach no other doctrine. And when you're loving people, you need to do it with a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. But realize that the people that you're ministering to are swerving and they're going different directions. And they're doing things that are not furthering the gospel, that they're actually hindering the gospel. And he says, but I want to explain something to you. I want to remind you something, Timothy. God counted me faithful. God put me in the ministry who once was a blasphemer, who once was injurious, who once was persecuting the church. That was me at one time. Timothy, if you give up on these people, you run the risk of not being able to minister to people like me. I mean, if you just think about what Paul was doing. Paul was sitting there and he was able to mentor and disciple young Timothy, all because that someone was long-suffering who was God, right? Someone was long-suffering with Paul. I'm able to sit here and I'm able to preach from this pulpit because God and you guys were long-suffering with me, that you allowed me to go through having mistakes and allow me to struggle, and you still loved me through it. You just showed me mercy. Here we go, the refrigerator verse. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Paul says, watch out how you think about other people. When we got people that come through those doors that don't fit the demographic, they don't look like church people. When we have people here that break the mold, so to speak. He says, "Remember, he doesn't say who I'm the chief. I was the chief of sinners. He says, am the chief of sinners. It's present tense. It wasn't at one point in time, and now I'm holy and I'm right and I'm above everything." He says, in verse 16 or verse 15. Says, who came to save sinners, who I am chief. And then Paul explains here in verse 16, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. Why did he obtain mercy? And it says, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern for them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul said, Timothy, you're struggling, your struggles with other people. And there's the people that you're struggling with, that here, have mercy on them, because all they're trying to do, all they desire to be is teachers of the law. But have mercy on them, because those people were just like me at one point in time. They struggled just like I struggled. They have sin just like I have sinned. And you have to show mercy to them. And he says, the reason why I obtain mercy is so I would be a pattern to others, so other people would see about how wicked and how wretched and how far off the course you can get, and God still use you. I'm so thankful God can still use me after some of the things that I've done in my life. Because, I mean, if you would have asked me 4 or 5 years ago, Jamie, do you think you could be used by God? I think I could be loved by God, but I don't think I can be used by God. I think He would love me. I think I was understanding enough that God would love me, but I don't think He can use me in this capacity. I've got too much stain. I've got too much filth. I've got too much of these things on me. But then God showed me mercy through salvation. But listen, the mercy didn't stop there. Each one of you showed me mercy as I learned, as I came in and I would ask questions and I would talk about my questions about doctrine, what sound doctrine is, and why we don't think this, and why we don't believe this. No one pointed me out, maybe made me feel like I was ridiculous and a silly baby in the church, but you all just answered my questions, and you loved me, and you lovingly answered, and you brought me up on the milk of the Word. And you made it to where I could sit down and I could eat a real meal with a real preacher and someone, you know, teaching good stuff out of the Bible. This isn't I think we're falling short and we need to work on this, but we just need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded that mercy is how all this works. Mercy is how we be a church, by showing mercy to one another. Let's stand and sing. Tonight, if you're here, and you're here without knowing who Jesus is, and you're in desperate need of mercy, mercy is not getting what we deserve. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't get what we deserve. We get mercy. We get what He deserves. It's actually much, much, much greater than mercy. We get the promises that God put into Jesus. Tonight, here's what I ask you. As we think about our future, we think about who we are as a church, let's make sure that when people know us and know who we are, that what they think of, maybe the word doesn't come to mind, but how we act and how we behave, that we are people of great mercy. We're people that don't hold people's past over people's heads. We don't rub people's faces in the ground. And we don't look down on other people. But we love them for where they are, and we try to get them to a place where they can be nourished and where they can feed themselves and where they can be good servants to God. Let's pray. Father, this evening I thank You so much for the opportunity to preach Your Word. Father, I thank You for messages and 1 Timothy. It's so clear, Father, to mercy. It's all about mercy. It's about loving one another right where we are. It's about being long-suffering with people. And Father, I'm grateful that You've given us a church to live that out. I pray for the person that's in our service tonight that doesn't know mercy, that doesn't know that they can shed the sin that they have by believing in Jesus Christ. Well, I ask You to have Your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.